Now, what I would like to do this morning is to read three different verses from the Word of God, and there's something common to be found in these three verses from Scripture. So I will just give you the verses now, and if you want to look them up so that when we come to read them, we will be able to read them together. First of all, I want you to find Genesis chapter 3. So if you want to just look up Genesis chapter 3, put a marker in there, and then when you have that done, if you will turn to Ezekiel chapter 44, Daniel, Ezekiel, so on. It's chapter 44, and then the third verse is found in Luke's Gospel chapter 22. So you have three different books of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 44, and then Luke's Gospel chapter 22. Okay, we will take the first verse in Genesis chapter 3, and it's verse 19. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Notice what it says in Genesis 3, verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thy return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Then we will turn to Ezekiel chapter 44, and if you can find verse 18, then we will read this verse together. Now we're thinking about something that these verses have in common. Verse 18 of Ezekiel 44, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches or trousers upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. Then we'll turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And if you can find verse 44, this will be the final verse that we will read together. Some of you may have gotten the thing that isn't common in these verses already. If not, you will find it now when we come to Luke chapter 22, verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. May that please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, no doubt you have discovered the word that I want to draw your attention to this morning. It's the word sweat. Now, that may not be the politest of subjects to deal with in a meeting like this, you might even be saying right now. But I can assure you that the subject is of the greatest importance. That's why I want to share these few things with you this morning. Now, the number of times a word occurs in Scripture is always very significant. I say that because numbers themselves are significant in the Bible and are full of meaning. Some words occur only once. Some words occur only twice, and so on. And the word before us this morning, the word sweat, only occurs three times in the Word of God, twice in the Old Testament and one time then in the New Testament. And one of the concepts involved in that number three is the number of completeness. For example, there are three periods of time, past, present, and the future. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hence, in the three occurrences that we've read together from the Word of God, the word sweat, we should find a teaching that is complete. And that's what I want to try to get at this morning as we look at this rather unusual subject of sweat. I haven't lost much sweat since coming back to Northern Ireland again. So you can keep that idea before you, the thought of sweat. I want to look at it in a threefold way. First of all, let us think about sweat and the curse of God. Sweat and the curse of God. The first occurrence of sweat in the Bible takes us back to the very first garden. And the very first garden, of course, was Eden. And that word Eden simply means pleasure. It means enjoyable. And so when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in a pleasant place. He put them in an ideal place, a place of great enjoyment. So I don't think we could really identify with them in this because we know nothing about perfection or that beauty, or the majesty of that place. So keep that in mind, it was a pleasant place. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, God said to Adam, after they had sinned, and we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's something that we need to emphasize. that we're all sinners in the sight of God. So God came to Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he said to Adam, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." Now this garden was the only perfect garden ever that ever existed on the earth. It was free from weeds, it was free from thorns, it was free from thistles. It was a beautiful, beautiful place because God planted that garden himself. And that reminds me of the vineyard that the Lord planted in a fruitful hill. That's a type of God's ancient people. But yet at the same time, when you come to Psalm 1, you read there about a believer, the child of God, being planted in a very special place, a very fruitful place, by the rivers of water. And I think we have, even in this, the picture of the church of Jesus Christ. God has been merciful to us, and God has planted a church through the atoning work and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a joy to be part of the body of Christ, to be part of the church of the firstborn, to be identified with God through Christ, to have our sins forgiven us, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and to be declared righteous before the bar of God, just as if we had never sinned. So if you're a child of God, you ought to rejoice this morning, because we are his building planted. We are his vineyard planted. We are his church that is built upon a sure foundation, and that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God did something. The Bible says that God took man and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it, or to guard it, if you like. And that term dress could be interpreted, tend it, to till it, to cultivate it. So God gave this man a work to do, something special to do. And of course the Lord gives unto all those in Christ a work to do, to declare the gospel, to teach the children, to win the lost, to gather for prayer, that we might extend the kingdom of God under the power of God through the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So God has planted the church, and those in the church have been given responsibilities to do a work for God. Why not come to the prayer meeting tonight before the service? Why not make it a regular date in your calendar to be found in the weekly prayer meeting? Why not come to encourage God's servant in the preaching of the word? Why not get involved in Sunday school work, children's work, whatever is involved in this congregation? Because God has ordained that through the ministry of his servants to extend his kingdom. God is sovereign, but God uses means, and he uses his people. Never forget that, because God has ordained to extend his kingdom in answer to prayer. So keep that in mind as we seek to live for God in this congregation. Now, Adam was to till the ground, but there was no suggestion that his labor was to be physically excessive so that he would sweat. Perspiration, or sweat, is the production of fluids secreted by the sweat glands in the human body. It's usually produced by hard labor, but not exclusively. People in pain can sweat. Even when we take a panic attack, or when we have fear in our heart, sometimes we sweat. And in a meeting like this, sometimes we sweat as well. Maybe under conviction. That would be a glorious day in your case if that was to be your experience. If you're not converted, to sit under the preach of the word of God and sweat. I preached a mission one time, and as I was preaching, I looked down at this young man sitting in the congregation, and I knew that he was sweating. He began to fidget about. I knew what happened. As a result of the conviction he felt under God, Mr. Harton had the joy of pointing him to Christ. One night he sat at the meeting sweating under God. That's a good kind of sweat. The evidence of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. So it's usually, that is sweat, usually produced due to hard work or hard labor, but not exclusively. In the sweat of thy nostrils or nose, it could be translated. That's interesting. Sweat usually appears on the forehead or the brow, and then it trickles down to the nose in a person employed in hard labor. Now, if anything was to drip from your nose here or the point of your nose, no doubt in a few moments' time it would be turned into an icicle. But out where I came from, lived for 14 years, you just had to go out and walk around and you were sweating. So we have this picture of the sweat appearing on the forehead and the brow, and then it's running down to the nose and it's trickling off the end of the nose. This usually happens when people are engaged in hard labor.
Now, in speaking of the nostrils, in the Hebrew, that really refers to the countenance. On the one hand, Adam was not to be idle, but on the other hand, his work was not to be hard. It was to be pleasant labor. Pleasant labor? Can that be pleasant labor? That's the way it was in the Garden of Eden. In that idyllic scene, in that idyllic situation, sweat was absent. But now, because of sin, it was to be painful labor. So there's a contrast. It all comes about because of sin. The pleasant labor is turned into painful labor. And the word pleasant that is found there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight of Adam and Eve. That word is from the same root as the word covet in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the woman saw what was pleasant, that fruit that was pleasant to the eyes, and she took it. And the conclusion that I reach, and we all can reach, is very simple. We tend to covet the things that are pleasant to the eyes. That's what happened with Achan. He saw certain things. He coveted those things. He sinned when he took those things, and he paid the consequences. The same thing happened to David when he could not sleep, and he saw a woman bathing in the distance. He saw the woman. He sinned for the woman. He sinned with the woman, and he suffered because of the woman. So the point I'm emphasizing is this. We tend to covet the things that are pleasant to the eyes. And the word sorrow that is used in the book of Genesis chapter 3 is interesting. In the margin of my Bible, it's toil. The word translated thus in the Hebrew is the same word that is used of the woman's pain in Genesis 3 verse 16. The word sorrow is pain in the margin. Now, when you think of that, ladies who have had children, you have suffered pain in childbirth. That's the picture. So before this, there was no pain. But because of sin, this was part of the curse upon woman, that you'll suffer pain in childbearing. And the same thing then was applicable to Adam that spoke about pain. You will experience sorrow. You will have to fight for your bread, as it were, through the sweat upon your brow. It will be difficult for you. It will be painful. So both in bringing forth life and the whole process of sustaining life, there will be blood, sweat, and tears. There never would have been a tear had there been no sin. There never would have been a murder. There never would have been sodomy. There never would have been incest. There never would have been thorns or cancer. It all came as a result of sin. Some people blame God for these things. And that's very foolish, because God is not the author of sin, and God never sent these things. It came because of sin, and God has got to punish sin. And if you're here with us today and out of Christ, one day you will suffer for your sin. You will suffer the consequences of your sin, eternal separation from God. You'll hear those fearful words from the lips of Christ upon the throne, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you." There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So there never would have been these things. There would be no need of doctors. You never would have had a toothache. You never would have had a pain. As we grow older, we begin to feel the aches and the pains. That's a result of sin. So every time you have a pain, every time you shed a tear, any time anything bad ever happens, we've got Adam and Eve to thank for that. Because after God placing them in a perfect place, they sinned. They were left to the freedom of their own will. And left to the freedom of their own will, they chose that which was contrary to the mind and will of God. And that's the way it has remained until God steps in grace. The will always chooses the way it's inclined. When Adam and Eve were created, their wills were inclined towards God. But when they sinned, their wills were inclined from God to sin. And man always chooses according to the inclination of the will. We'll always choose that which is contrary to God until God steps in by his mighty Spirit and brings about that change and brings us to Christ. That's the way it is. Not one here left to their own volition ever sought the Lord. Yes, we did seek the Lord, but because of grace. Because God stepped in and put within our hearts a desire to seek the Savior. I love him because he first loved me. I came to him because he first came to me. I trust in him because he revealed something of his majesty and his glory to me as a sinner and brought me to the cross. Adam failed to keep or guard the garden. The serpent entered in by way of the woman, by the way. First questioning the word of God, then denying the word of God. Genesis chapter 3 makes that abundantly clear. Man believed the serpent rather than God. How is it that men believe the devil rather than God, even today? Thus, as Paul puts it, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. When sin came, everything changed. And I can tell you right now, if you were to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, everything will change for you. You'll become a new man, a new woman, a new young person, a new child with a complete and new outlook in life. And that's what we all need, to be changed by God's grace. But we can see the change that came about because of sin. Adam was told, cursed is the ground for thy sake, on thy account. In sorrow or with toil shalt thou eat it all the days of life. Thy life thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee. The ground was cursed on account of man's sin. And man was to be made to feel the effects of sin in his battle against thorns and thistles in order to eat. It was God's judgment upon man and God's judgment upon man's sin. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. That reminds us that there's a day coming when we will return to the ground. Are you ready? Have you sought the Lord? Is it well with your soul? Are you prepared to die? Are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to stand before the one who is infinitely holy on the day of judgment? To give an account of your sin. Are you ready to meet God? If you're not, there is a remedy. There is a Savior. There is a Redeemer. There's a sacrifice made. Atonement has been made. Blood has been shed. A life has been sacrificed. A lamb was substituted. There's a way back to God. Through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, God's dearly beloved Son. There's mercy with Him. You can be saved this day in Newton Arts, in Grace Free Presbyterian Church. We are seated now in this pew, these pews, in the house of God. In the years that followed, when Adam labored with the earth and sweat appeared in the brow, he would be reminded of God's judgment. Every time you prick your finger, ladies, when you're out doing your gardening, when you're working with the roses, think about this. Every time you sweat, think about this. Sweat and the curse of God. But then secondly, we've got to move. I'm not taking the second one in order now. I'm going to the third one, and you'll see the reason why in a few moments' time. We're turning now then to Luke chapter 22. And if you can find that, Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. Now we come to a different garden this time. That's why I'm linking the two of them together. What we have before us here took place in a garden. If you look there at Luke 22, verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So let me take you now to a different garden. Not Eden, but Gethsemane, located there at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And we're told here in verse 44, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Remember, Eden means pleasure. Gethsemane means the olive press. And this is suggestive, for the first garden was a scene of delight and pleasure. Gethsemane, as its name implies, was a scene of intense agony under great pressure. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it meant for Christ to agonize there? The burden that he was under at that point of time. You know, sometimes in life we can become busy. We can be distracted through this thing and that thing. And when the time of prayer comes, oh, we might say to ourselves, well, as our brother said, we're too tired tonight, or I don't feel that good tonight. But here's Jesus. Soon he will bear the sins of his people to the cross. In that time of great agony, what's he doing? He's praying. Get to the prayer meeting. Get to the house of God. Get to the place of engaging the heavenly throne of grace. Not only is the garden different here, but the man in the garden is different here. While the first man was out of the earth, made of the dust, the second man was from heaven, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. And again, While the first man, Adam, became a living soul, the last Adam is a quickening spirit. This is Christ. Christ is here. I want you to see Christ. I want you, child of God, to behold him today. Behold your Savior. Behold the one who showed mercy and compassion upon you, who found you in your sin. And your sin was deep. And your sin was dyed. It was obnoxious in the sight of God. You were rebellious, you strayed, you wandered, you enjoyed your sin until one day God found you in your sin. He revealed his glory and his majesty to you, and he saved you by his grace, and he lifted you from the depths of sin. You should be thankful today for his mercy and his grace. What love, what mercy, what grace. We owe him everything we have. It is in relation to this man in the garden that now we read for the second time of sweat. The four gospel writers describe some of the events in Gethsemane. Now, there's not one describes all the events. They all look at things from a different angle, as they do in many other things as well. But each account, as I said, is slightly different. Now, and Luke records Christ engaging in prayer more than any of the other gospel writers. I'm not sure just how many times the Lord is found praying in Luke's gospel. It could be 10, it could be a dozen times. But he's often found in prayer in Luke's gospel, and that's what he's doing now. Are you praying now as the word of God is going forth? Are you praying now that God will bless his truth? Are you even now praying that God will bless that loved one beside you who's unconverted, that the word will penetrate? And in the context of verse 44, sweat occurs for the second in her message. Christ prayed, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." What was the cup? I think that it speaks of what Christ was anticipating, the awful anticipation of the cross, not the suffering that he would endure at the hands of man, but the thought of what he would experience as the sin bearer at the hands of his loving, gracious Heavenly Father, when in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, he would be absolutely alone as a man, alone when that most momentous of all questions was asked, my God, why hast thou forsaken? I can't explain that verse to you. I don't think any man alive can really explain that or go into the depths of that at all. But Christ was now our sin bearer. In Gethsemane, Christ went through in his soul what he anticipated that he would go through on the cross. That was a horrible moment. A horrible experience, an awful experience. The devil was coming, and I do believe he tried to kill Christ in Gethsemane. But nothing could frustrate the purposes of God then and now. And we look around and we get discouraged at politicians and the political things that are happening and the rise of sodomy and blasphemy and everything else. We tend to get discouraged because we're human beings. We've got feet of clay. But remember this, God is sovereign. God is on the throne. And if he sees it to allow these people to live and to prosper, then we have got to accept that because God's ways are past finding out. Don't worry ourselves about that. It's hard not to do that, of course. We've got to pray. That's another reason for being at the prayer meetings. We've got to pray because if God does nothing but apart from prayer, then God will do nothing for our country apart from prayer. God will do nothing for this church apart from prayer. God will do nothing about the children's work in the church apart from prayer. That's it. It all revolves around praying because this is the mind of God. This is the divine plan. This is how God operates. This is how he works. And sometimes we say, oh, it doesn't matter whether I pray or not. It's not going to work out and so on. Well, if God is ordained to do nothing but an answer to prayer, we've got a great work to do in the prayer times to seek the face of the Lord. When Christ went to the cross, he was made sin for us. Again, that is a divine mystery. He became sin. He was made sin for us as our scapegoat. Not that he had any personal sin, of course. Don't misunderstand me at all. And being in agony or being in the conflict, he prayed more earnestly or intently, if you like. And the sweat was as great drops of blood falling down upon the earth. Why are we told that the blood or the sweat mingle with the blood drop down to the ground? Because as we read in Genesis 3, the ground was cursed by sin. And Christ had not only to redeem his people, but he had to redeem the ground from the curse. That's why we're told specifically that the sweat mingled with the blood dropped down to the ground. Because he was redeeming the ground from the curse of God. So he's in agony. This is the only occurrence of sweat in the New Testament, by the way. I've mentioned that earlier. And the word agony only appears here. It's a different word in other places. It's also the only occasion the words great drops appear in the Bible, and also more earnestly. These are only found here in the New Testament. So at this time of conflict, the devil was attacking. He was seeking to cause Christ to deviate from the purpose of God, from the mind of God. But the response of Christ, here's an example for us to follow. And that's one of the reasons that is given in the scriptures. He has given us an example to follow. His response was, not my will, but thy will be done. So you're tempted. Sometimes you despair. Sometimes you think, well, I can hardly go on here. But remember what Jesus said for you, what he said for me. Not my will, but thine be done. That's the way to victory. Through the mediator of the covenant, through the work of Christ, through the intercession of Christ, through the praying of Christ. He did not deviate from doing the will of God. He did not turn to the right hand or to the left. He accomplished the purpose of God through his work in Gethsemane and through his work on the cross. It was so great that an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. The angel appeared in the garden, but there's no record of an angel coming to him to strengthen him on the cross. Think about that. It was the anticipation of becoming the sin bearer. That terrible event that lay before the Son of God that caused him to agonize the way he did. He prayed more earnestly. I think the emphasis is on the increase of pressure being applied to him. Satan marshaled all his powers to defeat him. However, the devil was no match for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The devil is no match for the dear Son of God. He can triumph over us easily enough. But he's no match for the dear Lamb of God, hallelujah, who triumphed over him in the wilderness at the start. He triumphed over him in the garden, and at the cross, by the shedding of his blood, he triumphed over him again, once and for all. Hallelujah. There's power in Jesus' blood. The Spirit of God, using Luke's pen, draws the veil aside for a moment, that we might have some tiny appreciation of the ferocity of the battle that was raging in Gethsemane. In the first garden, man exercised his own will and fell. In the second garden, a man bowed to the Father's will and triumphed. And in that garden, as he bows in agony, sweat is pouring from his brow, mingled with the blood oozing out from his body, from his pores. The single Greek word for great drops that is used here is a word from which we derive our English word thrombosis. Teaching here of the great sweat, the great agony that he suffered. Finally, we think about sweat and the command of God. We'll go back, we'll not be too long in rounding this off. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 18 this time. Third reference. It's actually the second in order, but I'm using it as the third. And I hope you see the connection. Look at that 18th verse of Ezekiel 44. This is a reference to the priests, by the way. They shall have linen bonnets or turbans upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches or trousers upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. This is the third reference. Historically, Ezekiel's reference is the second, but I've left it to the last on purpose. Now, Ezekiel's prophecy begins with the words, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. Now, he was the only one who was a prophet and a priest. And the difference between a prophet and a priest is this. The priest is one who goes into God, and the prophet is one who comes out from God. The prophet's service is man-word. He's expounding the word, preaching the word. And the priest's service is God-word. And God's original plan for the nation of Israel was that they'd be a nation of priests. Now, we know what happened, of course. The nation apostatized and was chastened, and eventually, in 722, they were carried away into Assyrian bondage and captivity, never really to return as a people. Individuals returned back again, but not as a nation. And in the scripture, according to Peter, every believer is a priest. And the priests in the Old Testament wore garments of service, Ezekiel 31. And the clothes that they only wore when they went to God were these special garments, and then when they were outside and doing other things, they wore a different kind of garment, another garment. In Christianity, our garments are to be worn all the time, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation really is. We have been clothed with a garment of his righteousness. We are to wear this garment all day long, all week long, all month long, all the days of our lives. This is the garment we are to adorn ourselves with, identifying ourselves as priests in the family of God. Now, in the Bible, we read of certain things that were put off and other things that were put on. And all this may be encompassed in Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note that Elijah is outwardly identified by the garments he wore. John the Baptist was the same. And you know, the people of the world out there, they may not agree with us, they may disagree with us on many points, but they know what a Christian ought to be. And they'll soon tell you that if we are not living as we ought to live as the people of God. Have you ever been challenged by someone of the world who may have come to you and said, well, I didn't think Christians did those things that you're doing. That happened to me in my earlier days. It is what I am as seen by others. I may even go as far as to represent what I am linked to outwardly and the people I'm linked to outward. Homosexuals dress in a certain way. Lesbians dress in a certain way. The people of the world dress in a certain way. And the children of God ought to dress in a way that glorifies God, relating to their whole testimony and personality. You see, Adam and Eve, the Bible says there that they were naked and they were not ashamed. Sin hadn't entered at that point of time, you see. There was no depravity. There was no lust at that stage. So they were naked and they were not ashamed. They were not embarrassed about it. But then in Genesis chapter 3, you read about their nakedness and maybe three times. Why did Adam hide himself? He said, I hid behind a tree because I'm naked. Who told you that you were naked? And the first thing God did was to cover them up, because we don't live in a perfect world anymore, you see. That's why. Cover up. I think that there's a word that can govern the way men and women adorn themselves. It's the word modest. Keeping in mind what God did for Adam and Eve when sin came. We don't live in a perfect world. We put on this garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to live for the glory of God. Praise his name. So in this chapter here, we're dealing with the priests and the way they were to adorn themselves. They shall not gird on anything that causes sweat. The priests in the Old Testament times ministered in the Lord's sanctuary. The service and the place where they labored was holy. That being the case, there was no place there for anything that defiled. And they were commanded not to wear anything that would cause sweat, because sweat is an ill smell. It's offensive. And we do many things. We have different kinds of soap. We have different kinds of sprays and perspirants and so on to deal with this issue. Garments were made with this in view. It's a picture of Christ, our great high priest, of course. The Old Testament priesthood foreshadowed Christ and prefigured Christ. He's the sinless, spotless one, of course. That's initially what it's all about. But there's also a lesson for us as the people of God. Now, what is the present application for us? In Genesis, sweat is indicative of God's judgment on sin. In Luke, it showed the cost that Christ had to bear to deal with that curse of sin. And Ezekiel then shows us how we, as the people of God who put on the Lord Jesus Christ, how we are before God in our priestly service, having been delivered from the curse. We've got a responsibility to live our lives to glorify Almighty God. That's the reason why they were not allowed to wear anything that mixed or would cause sweat. And I must avoid all things that cause sweat in worship. Apply that spiritually. Now, with this I close. In the Old Testament, the Lord put a difference to teach the people lessons between clean and unclean animals. And clean animals were recognized by two parts. Clean animals were identified in this way, as those that parted the hoof and chewed the cud. Now, the distinguishing mark concerned the foot and the mouth. And Christians should instantly distinguish themselves in society by a holy talk and a holy walk. And Paul encouraged the Colossians to let their speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. The clean animals chewed the cud, suggesting that the believer is to digest the word of God, to turn it over and over again in the mind and in the heart. Is that the way you study the Bible? turning it over, meditating, turning it over in the mind and in the heart. This is our spiritual food. The word in the heart, if we have that word in the heart, it will guide us in the way we live our lives and the conversation we use. It was different from all other animals. We are to be different from the people of this world. Those who only talk or only have the talk are hypocrites. To have a walk without testimony is self-righteousness. One preacher said, sad is the Christian with foot and mouth disease, neither his lips nor his life is holy. So we've looked at three references to sweat. Sweat and the curse of God. Sweat and the Christ of God. Sweat and the command of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. A holy walk and a holy talk will glorify God. So these three references are linked together, and they teach a complete truth. Sin fell under the curse of God, and the man fell under the curse of God, and the ground fell under the curse of God. But Christ went to the cross of Calvary to remedy that, to deal with the curse. And those who have been delivered from the bondage and the curse of the law are to live lives that glorify God. Sweat may not be a polite subject to deal with in a congregation like this, but as you can see, that is an important subject for us all. And if you're here out of Christ this morning, if you've never trusted in him, my appeal to you is that you might taste and see that God is good. You might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved this day. You might flee and get under the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb, be reconciled to God and leave this service today, saved by grace and grace alone. May it please the Lord to bless you. May God bless his word and may we be encouraged. And check out this afternoon those three references to sweat again. And try to remember at least something that this preacher tried to impress upon your heart this morning. We'll bow for prayer. Father, we do pray that thou wilt accept our thanks for thy presence with us and for the word to our hearts. And as we leave, we pray that we will leave in the fear of God, we'll leave reverently, we'll leave thy presence here to continue on with thee in the home place. And this afternoon, may it be a time of prayer, a time of study, and then for those who go out with the team to do the outreach, may God be with them. And then in the evening time, may there be a good gathering for the time of prayer, and bless our young servant who comes to minister the word of God in the evening time. And then even as we travel to Armagh tonight to preach there, may the Lord give traveling mercies and help in the preaching of the word of God there. We ask these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.